5. Appreciate Pastor asking me to preach for him tonight. And I hope you pray for your pastor. Not just once a week or once every now and then, I hope you pray for him daily. But not only pray for him, I hope you pray for his entire family. And pray for Pam and pray for Austin on a daily basis. And it's very important that you pray for your pastor. And also you pray for your pastoral staff. It's very important. Because there's an area that Satan is going to attack in the church. First and foremost, he's always going to attack the pastor and the pastoral staff first. And if he can't get us, then he's going to go to the deacons. If he can't get to the deacons, then he's going to just go down and down. That's the way he works. And so I hope you'll pray for them. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand, if you will, please, out of reference for God's word. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 tonight. I want to teach on the subject. Been going through James on Wednesday nights. Been a really interesting but also convicting study as we've been going through it. Every night, James, or, you. Mr. Cowboys fan there. Every night he weeps and wails and comes flying to the altar. Yeah. Repenting of his sin of being a Cowboys fan, right? Yeah. Yeah. Verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Our Father, I pray now that you would bless. I pray now that you would use me as I bring the message that I believe that you would have brought for tonight. I do not find it coincidental that you would have me bring this message and talking about wealth right after a missions conference, and also right after Pastor talked for a few moments this morning about the prosperity gospel. And Father, I pray now that you would use me. I pray now that you'd use this message for the glorifying of your name. I pray that your Holy Spirit move. I pray that our hearts and our minds and our ears be open. I pray that you would convict where there needs to be convicting. I pray that you would encourage where there needs to be encouraging. I pray that when we leave here tonight, we will know that you were here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to read to you two quick verses before I get into the introduction. I'm going to talk tonight about the judgment. Well, really, there's two titles for tonight. The judgment of the wicked wealthy. Or, here's a question that I want you to think about tonight. And the question is this: will you die in your prosperity, or will you die in your devotion? Very interesting question, isn't it? You ever heard the statement that there's not a U-Haul behind a what? Hearse. And your savings account won't be in that U-Haul neither. I want to read to you two verses. Luke 16:13, it says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That word mammon is an old English word for money. Then Christ said in Matthew 6:19-21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, nothing more clearly reveals to the Christian than your value and your outlook on money. You want to know where your priorities are, then take some time and look at your checkbook. I truly believe that when we stand before God, God will open up our checkbooks and show to us our priorities. Pastor has brought up many times a very, very good point, and that is of how people can say that I cannot afford to give, I cannot afford to tithe, I cannot afford to do anything with the church, but yet you walk into their home and they've got flat screen TVs, they've got CDs all the way up to the wall. They can afford those things, but they cannot afford the things of God. James here is clearly given a clear rebuke in the beginning of this chapter, and that is that we are called to examine our hearts. He is revealing here that the state of a person's heart is his view of how he views money and material possessions. So he is telling us to evaluate our love for God. Do you love God or do you love money? That's what Christ was giving us in this challenge here of Luke 16:13. And that is, you either hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot love God and you cannot love money at the same time. You either love me or you love money. So here's a question. Who or what do you love? What did the rich young ruler ask Christ? The rich young ruler asked Christ, he said, what good thing must I do? He said, obey the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And I believe that in that loving the Lord thy God with all of your heart is also indicating of how you give. Second thing. The Word of God does not teach that possessing wealth is sinful. In fact, it encourages it. Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. Also, Solomon said in Proverbs 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So what James is addressing here in these six verses that we just read is the misuse of your wealth. Paul said it in 1 Timothy 6:10. He didn't say that money is the root of all evil. What did he say? The love of money is the root of all evil. How many has heard the name of Bernie Madoff? No? What is it that, what is the thing that got him in prison for the rest of his life? He'll never get out. It's greed. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they averred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So money or love of wealth or having wealth is not sinful. But James here is sending a message to the readers in this church that obviously you're saying, I am a Christian, but their hearts are far away from God because they are pursuing riches more than they are pursuing God. So here's the question that I think all of us here tonight need to ask of ourselves tonight. Who or what do you love? Who or what are you pursuing? It is clear in our church covenant that each and every day you need to be pursuing what? Holiness. Not wealth, but holiness. I want us to look back at verse 1. And I want us to look at some key verses here, or some key words. Four key words I want us to look at. The first one is, go to now. Go to now. Let me kind of paraphrase it for you. Here's the paraphrase. Listen up. If James was standing here today, he would say, listen up. I want you to hear what I've got to tell you because it is very important that you pay attention to what I'm saying. Those of us that are teachers, those of us that have coached in the past, when we want to get our students' attention, when we want to get our players' attention, we say, now listen up. This is very important that you listen. So it says, go to now. It says, now listen or listen up. The next word I want you to look at is the word weep. That word weep doesn't mean to simply shed a tear over. It means to mourn or to lament. If you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, that when they mourn or when they weep, it is a big thing. It is a public outcry. It is the ripping of clothes. It is wailing. I remember for quite a number of times working as an EMS professional, I go to a home where a spouse had died unexpectedly, or sometimes it was expectantly, and the spouse knew that that person. I can even remember going to a home where the lady was a Christian. She knew her husband was lost, and she was wailing of knowing that her husband was in hell. And wailing and weeping. That's what it's saying here. It's saying, now listen, you rich men. Weep or wail or mourn. Then the next word is I want you to circle or underline in your Bible. I think you should circle go to now, the word weep. The next word I want you to look at is the word howl. Howl. The word howl means of a loud cry. That could be for two things. It could either be for joy or it could be for grief. But I believe in the context of this verse here, he is talking about of a loud cry of grief. Of what your riches are going to do to you. The next word, miseries. Miseries is hardship, is trouble, is calamity. It is misery. So what is James saying? He is saying that overwhelming trouble is coming upon the wicked rich when you stand before God. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to keep your as Pastor says, the thingamajig, the whatchamacallit? Yeah. And turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Now, for some people, some people are of liberal viewpoint say that this text we're fixing to read didn't really happen. It's one of the parables that Christ gave to teach us a lesson. I don't believe that. I believe that there was actual a man named Lazarus, and I believe that there was an actual rich man. I don't believe these were made up people. Verse 19, because Christ says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Boy, he lived nice. He lived in luxury. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which is laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Now, when did he receive the good things? in his lifetime. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. See, here we have a rich man. He was living luxuriously. He was dependent upon his wealth. He was dependent upon, possibly, we can't prove this by scripture, but possibly he was trusting his wealth. That he was a good man, that he trusted his wealth. But yet he died. Where did his soul go? Through hell. But then we have Lazarus, who is a poor man, but loved God, loved Jesus, and is with God. So the point here, once again, James is saying that overwhelming trouble is coming upon the wicked rich when you stand before God. Now let's go back to James chapter 5. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. First point of this is if you're in the habit of of circling things or taking notes. First thing is this. Is the sin of hoarding wealth. The sin of hoarding wealth. Verse 2. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So here we have the sin of hoarding wealth. As Christians, we are called to do the following with our wealth. Now, before I go into those things that we are called to do, we live in a country that is blessed. We as Americans are blessed. We think that by going hungry, we think that we couldn't afford a quarter pounder at McDonald's, so we had to get something from the dollar menu. We think that we are suffering. Well, think of in India, that half the population in India is more than the population in America, and they are living on $2 a day. $2 a day. Think of the country of Ethiopia, where less than where the life expectancy is 48 years of age in Ethiopia. The literacy is 22% of the population know how to read and write in Ethiopia. And less than 20% of those people have access to proper drinking water. That's incredible. But as Christians, we are called to do the following with our wealth. Number one, we are called to provide for our family. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than a what? Than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever if you do not provide for your family. We are also called by our wealth to advance the kingdom of God. Now, how do we do that? Through our tithes and our offerings. We are also called to do the following with our wealth, and that is to win people to Christ, once again, by advancing the kingdom of God through our tithes and our offerings, to care for those in need, and to support those in ministry. It's amazing to me to hear the missionaries this past week and hear them talk about how it takes so long a period of time just to raise support, and then how it takes just unbelievable efforts just to keep the support. As Christians, we're called to do those things. But then the second thing is this. In the condemnation of hoarding, James describes it in these three ways. Let's go back to verse 2. The first way is riches. Circle that word. Underline it. Star it. Highlight it. Get your lipstick out. Underline it. But your riches. What do you mean by riches here? He means riches. He means wealth. He means an abundance of external possessions. He means a fullness and abundance. That which one is enriched. But it also means this. It also means to make corrupt. It means to destroy. It means to become corrupt or corrupted or rotten. Your riches are what? Corrupted. Go with me, if you would, to Luke 12. Verses 16 through 21. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Take it easy. Go lay around in my living room, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. But God said unto him, thou what? Fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the first word in condemnation of hoarding is the word riches. The next word is the word garments. He said, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are, how to describe the garments? Moth-eaten. Moth-eaten. Now that's gross. But moth-eaten. Now let me take a little bit of background about this word. This word is a garment, a garments, a cloak or mantle, or the tunic, the upper garment, or the cloak, or the mantle. But it's moth-eaten. Now the next word I want you to look at is in verse 3. Well, it's actually two words. Your gold and what? Silver. How does he describe it? It's cankered. Now this is what he was saying about the gold and the silver. What was happening back in that day was the people that would put the metals together and say that you're getting a, I'm going to try to put it in today's vocabulary, quarter, nickel, dime, penny. You know, saying, hey, this is pure silver. This is pure gold. Well, what was happening, it really wasn't pure. It had basically a gold covering, but it was mixed with cheap alloys. So it really wasn't gold, it was fake. That's what the word cankered means here. It means to be tampered with. It means not to be the real thing. He said your gold and your silver is cankered. It's not real. It's not the real deal. But gold and silver. The next thing I want you to look at is the witness. The witness for the prosecution of those that are hoarding. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a what? Witness against you. What is the witness? You ever taken a quarter or found a quarter that had been sitting in a puddle of water for a while, or had been sitting in your savings jar for a while, or maybe you found one laying on the road? Was it really still looking like a quarter? You know, about a couple weeks ago, we were hearing something in our garbage disposal. It was like plang, 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 plang. Anybody got anything stuck in your garbage disposal? And I stuck my hand in there. I couldn't feel it, you know. And when I stuck my hand down in there, I could see Sean's. Her eyes were lighting up like, ah, I'm going to hit that switch, you know. No, she didn't. Did you? Where's she at? Okay, all right. But I stuck it down there, and then she went, and she used to, I said, I can't fit. And then we turned the thing, clang, 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 clang. So finally, I reached down there, and it was stuck right in the little hole. So I pulled it out, and it was a quarter. It had fallen down in there. You know what? It didn't look anything like a quarter anymore. That thing got ruined. That's the southern term for ruined, okay? But it got ruined. It no longer looked like quarter. I couldn't take it down to the, I almost said slot machine. Yeah. I couldn't take it down to the drink machine. I couldn't take a snack machine. That's what I meant to say was snack machine, you know. But, no, it was useless. Well, see, that is what James is saying here. James is saying as long as you're hoarding up your garments, as long as you're hoarding up your wealth, as long as you're hoarding it, it is serving absolutely no purpose. It's all going to waste away into nothing. But then there's also here an executioner. There's a witness, and that is the rust. For there's also an executioner. Look here. Shall be the rust, shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were what? Fire. So here we have a man who is hoarding up his wealth, just like we read in Luke, who is trusting his wealth. What did Christ say about a rich man? That it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard some people say, oh, he was talking about that little arch there in Jerusalem that he called the eye of the needle, and the camel got down on his knees and crawled through it. No, no. You look back at that original word of needle, it means a sewing needle. So next time you take out a sewing needle, you look at it and you look at the eye of it. How big is it? Try to fit a camel through that thing. It is what? It's impossible. You can't do it. So what is James saying here? He is saying and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you think that possibly, now James was the half-brother of Christ, do you think that possibly James heard Christ say that? But then also Christ went on to say this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, as we read earlier. Here's the key point. It is going to consume of your flesh like fire. And as long as money is hoarded, it is useless. It's useless. It's just sitting there. The clothes that you spent money on that's just going to sit in your closet, and you don't wear it, you don't do anything with it, the moths are going to eat it and it's going to deteriorate down to nothing. Your gold and your silver, unless you're using it for something of purpose, it's going to get rust and you're not going to be able to get the true value out of it. So let's go back to that question that I asked you earlier tonight. And that is this. Who or what do you love? A person that is guilty of the sin of hoarding loves their money more than they love God. Now, here's the second thing I want to bring up. Let's go to verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So here we have the sin of unjust gain. Let me give you a little history lesson here. And even in today's society, I've not seen it here, but when we lived in L.A., I saw it every weekend. If you go down to the Home Depot, if you go down to the Lowe's, you would see people looking to make a quick buck. You'd see them lined up outside of Lowe's or Home Depot. You'd see them lined up for the construction workers to drive up. They'd hop in the back of the truck. They'd take it down to the construction site. They'd work them, and then they'd bring them back to the Home Depot or to the Lowe's, and they'd drop them off. Now, depending on what time of the day, if they dropped them off at noon, they'd wait for somebody else to come along and pick them up. This went on all the time, 7 days a week. Well, that's what was happening here. The rich were hiring people to work on a daily basis. But instead of paying them their full worth, instead of paying them a full wage for a full day's work, they were cheating them of their pay. Or possibly not even paying them at all. Possibly saying this, hey, I don't have the cash on me right now, I'll pay you tomorrow. And then never showing back up to pay them. They were cheating them. So here's a couple of things here I want you to write down. First thing is this, some rich were cheating and stealing and defrauding their workers. How were they doing that? By not paying a just wage. By not paying a full hour's wage. By not paying for all the work to be done. By withholding more than what should be withheld. This is another very common thing that they would do, and that is that they would add weight to the scales, and then they would cheat on what was to be added to the scales. They would say that that there was less to the scales than what I really owe you. They were defrauding. So what was the result? Two things would happen. God would hear their cry. So look here. Look at the best part. It said, you kept back by fraud. What do? They crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. But I find a very significant description of Lord. It's Lord of what? Sabbath. That word Sabbath is only in the New Testament twice. And both of them talk about a wrathful God, a judging God, a God who is judging them. Romans 9:29, I believe, is talking about how God judged those in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that same category of being judged with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you lie in order to get wealth, what you are doing is you are seeking God's judgment and wrath upon you. Because what are you doing? You are oppressing the poor. You are oppressing that man that you told, I will pay you such and such, and you don't pay him such and such. Therefore, you are defrauding that person. You are stealing from that person. Solomon said in Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The person who oppresses the poor is one day going to be in severe need. Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor increases riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. In other words, if you do not help out those in need now in your lifetime, you will reap what you sow. You're being stingy now. There is going to come a day where you are going to need some help, and people are going to remember, no. You were stingy. You were stingy back then. How can you expect us to help you when you were stingy? You ever heard the expression, what goes around comes around? That's what's being said here. What goes around comes around. If you're a blessing to people, people are going to be a blessing back to you. But if you're stingy with people, people are going to be stingy with you. But not only are people going to be stingy, God's going to be stingy. Let's go to the third point. The third point is in verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. So here we have the sin of self-indulgence. I think this one would be more applicable to us, of self-indulgence. Once again, as I said earlier, we live in a pleasure-filled society. You ever heard the expression, the man with the most toys wins? You know, we want the bigger house. We want the bigger cars. We want to go to the biggest buffets. We're greedy, power, recognition, ego, a better position. So here's some words I want you to look at in verse 5. The first word is this: pleasure. Of pleasure. What does that word pleasure mean? It means simply this: to live delicately, to live luxuriously. It means a soft and luxurious lifestyle. It also indicates a person seeking a life of pleasure and gratification. It indicates a selfish life that forgets God and the cries of the desperate and needy of this world, or also to give oneself to pleasure. So let me ask you this question. Who or what do you live for? Who or what? See, when you live a life of nothing but self-indulgence and the bigger house, the bigger toys, the bigger things, the bigger cars, the nicest cars, all of those things, what you are saying is, I love things more than I love God. Now, once again, if you are giving, if you are going above and beyond what is required of you, then great, keep doing it. But what it's saying here is, if you are keeping back from God so you can have nicer things, then you are in a violation of what God has told you to do. You are living a life of disobedience. You are thinking of things more than you are thinking of God. Now, the next thing is this. Is in verse 6. He have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Here we have the sin of ruthlessly acquiring wealth. Here we have the final stage. The rich are ruthlessly and unjustly acquiring wealth. By robbing the poor. What are they doing? They are killing to maintain their lifestyle. The historical picture of this verse is that the wealthy would take the poor that owed them some money and throw them in jail and then pay off the judge to keep them in jail, or possibly even to execute them to make sure the debt was paid. That word here of killing, of killed, goes to the original word, which means to murder. To murder them. The implication is that the wicked rich were using the courts to judiciously murder some of the abused poor. Ruthlessly acquiring wealth. Now, how are we doing that? How are we as Christians doing that? When we hear and know of a need, and we do not act upon that need, we are sinning. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is what? Sin. When we hear of brothers and sisters in Christ that live in the Sudan that have to walk 6 miles for water that is polluted. 6 miles. And we hear of that and we do not do anything to help. Let me also read you a stat. This is from the World Vision website. More than 1 billion people experience hunger on a daily basis. Hungry children and their families can be found in every corner of the world. They include subsistence farmers who can't grow enough to feed their families, city dwellers who don't earn enough to buy the food they need. The number of children affected by hunger is growing. In the last 2 years, more than 115 million children, women, and men have joined the ranks of the hungry. Worldwide, one in four children do not get the nutrition that they need. Now, why do they not get the food that they need? It's because of the soaring food prices that are occurring in these third world countries. In 2008, in these third world countries, food prices soared by 57%. 57%. Every year, nearly 5 million children die from hunger-related diseases. Even if a child is moderately underweight, she is 4 times more likely to die from an infectious disease compared to a well-nourished child. Worldwide, approximately 145 million children are underweight and at a risk of dying simply because they do not give enough nutritious food. Tell you, yesterday, I wanted an orange. I know I had one in my office. So in my office, found an orange. And guess what? I couldn't eat it. You know why? It's rotten. Had a little spot on it that I couldn't eat it. Threw it away. And you know what I felt when I threw that thing away? I felt convicted. Because I had allowed an orange to sit on my desk for a couple of days where it began to get rotten. And I had to throw that thing away. And yet there are people in the world that are eating rotten food for sustenance. So here's some applications I want to give you. The first application is this: wealth is meant to be a blessing from God. Wealth is meant to be a blessing from God. You know, the Bible talks about us being rich, but not rich in money. It talks about us being rich in faith in James 2:5. It talks about us being rich toward God in Luke 12:21. But then also this: wealth is meant to be a source of blessing and not condemnation. We have been given so much so that we can be a blessing. But yet, what we are doing is we're hoarding. We're hoarding. But while we're hoarding, it's rottening, it's rusting, and it is serving absolutely no purpose. So, okay, Pastor Dwayne, okay, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to be a blessing? All right, let's go back to the words of Jesus. Matthew 25. Pastor uses this verse in first class, or a section of verses. Now, I appreciate the Burkholzes and everything they do with the food pantry. Y'all do a great job with that. I appreciate all the work you do with that. I think it's probably a weekly basis. Kathy, you may stand me corrected on this. But it's at least a weekly basis that we have to, once, twice, three times a week, we have people come here asking for food. Verse 35. Let's go to verse 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, you gave me meat." Who's hungry? So let me ask you a question. Has there been a day of where you could help somebody out with food? You know somebody that's struggling? You can maybe buy them a meal. Thirsty? You gave me drink. I've already brought it up to you, but people in portions of Africa have to walk 6, 7, 8 miles just for water. And they can't drink it because it's polluted. They use it to bathe with. I was a stranger and you took me in. Let me ask you a question. What's your viewpoint when you drive down the road and you see a homeless person? For real. There they go. Roll down your window. Hey, go get a job. May it not be said of us that we do that. I'll be honest with you, I was one of those. I was one of those. I heard of a lady in our church that is fixing bags of water, Nutri-Grain bars, granola bars, things of that nature, chapstick, and things to store in her car so that when she's driving down the road, she sees a homeless person, she'll pull over and she'll give that person that bag. It's not money. It's just something to say, Jesus loves you. And I love you. Isn't there somewhere in the scriptures that says that love your neighbor as yourself? I don't think that Christ just said that just to kind of give a good outline. Let's continue reading here. I was a stranger, you took me in. You're naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to a rest home and sat down with a person and read them the Bible? When's the last time you went and saw Wade Holder and sat next to him and read him some scripture? When's the last time you went to the rest home and visited Pam Chambers? Or the hospital and visited Pam Chambers? When's the last time you called the church office and asked Don McCamney, hey, is there anybody in the hospital today that I can go visit? I can sit and pray with. I was in prison. You came to me. I was at a missions conference a few years ago, and there was a representative there from the prison, from a prison ministry. And he asked this question. He said, when's the last time you woke up in the morning and you asked about a prison and you thought about a prisoner? There are forgotten people of our society. They need Jesus too. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, when we saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these thy brethren, ye have done it unto whom? Me. You've done it to me. Next time you go visit that person in the hospital, next time you visit Wade Holder, think of it this way. I'm not just visiting Wade Holder. I'm visiting Jesus. I'm visiting someone here. I'm doing it as unto Jesus. What we need to do, folks, is we need to stop living our life all about me and start living a life is all about Jesus, and it's all about loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's where we need to get to, folks. That's what James is saying here. He is saying, stop hoarding up things for yourselves and start using those things that God has given you and start being a blessing to others. Start being a blessing. Let's pray together, may we?